This is our Wednesday night Bible study covering the book of Proverbs. Tonight we'll be in Proverbs chapter 12, so please turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We'll be looking at all of Proverbs chapter 12, so we'll start in verse 1 and go all the way to verse 28. Proverbs chapter 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No evil befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The heart of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. There was once a Chinese woman who began to develop problems with her arms and legs. Over time, she developed numbing sensations and pain in her extremities. She went to the doctors and they couldn't find anything wrong with her. About 10 years later, she started to develop severe headaches, and again she visited the doctors. Only this time, they discovered that she had metal. In fact, after doing x-rays, they found that there was a metal pin stuck into her head. After a small surgery to remove this pin, they realized that when she was an infant, she had somehow gotten a hold of a pin, and it became lodged in her skull, calling all kinds of little issues. And that's really what this chapter is about. Proverbs chapter 12 is about little sections of Scripture and how they sort of add up to a greater whole. Rather than having major sections, there's just several short verses that really connect together. Verses 1 through 4 are really about right attitude. 5 through 7 are righteousness versus wickedness. 8 to 11, the demonstration of good sense versus having a twisted mind. 12 to 14 are worthwhile pursuits. 15 to 23 is foolishness realized. And 24 to 28, diligence versus slothful life. See, this chapter is about having the right attitude, living a righteous life of good sense, and diligently focusing on worthwhile pursuits. And as we've said before, the devil is in the details. So like the Chinese woman that found the pin in her head, we must be careful to look at the details found here in Scripture. First, let's look at verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. So we should love discipline and knowledge. That's wisdom. We should love knowledge of God and God directing our lives. We should love being disciplined. Discipline in our lives with food, with sleep, with work. This is a reference to us trying to live a balanced life or striving after a balanced life versus people who are stupid. In the Hebrew, this term refers to somebody who lacks or hates correction. You're not intelligent if you hate correction. A stupid person behaves brutishly, as the Message puts it. It's about having a bad attitude. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. A person who does what is pleasing or acceptable to God is rewarded with blessings, even if it's just the presence of God in your life. It's being judged versus being blessed. Verse 3, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. This is a reference to being established, to be or to exist. And I couldn't read this and study it without thinking of William Shakespeare and that famous, to be or not to be, that is the question. It's sort of funny here, but it's the idea of preparation or certainty determined by wickedness, to be or not to be. Are you going to be wicked? Are you going to prepare to be wicked? Or are you going to prepare to be godly? But the foundation of the righteous is secure. So again, the theme here is sort of insecurity versus security. Verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to the bones. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. An excellent husband is the crown of his wife. Both of these statements are true. Blessings are great in your life when you have a good husband or a good wife. And in this case, blessing, it's a place for your life that you draw strength from or success from versus a place of your life where you draw shame or deep disappointment. I thought about cancer when I thought about this kind of depth of how it really impacts us. If we're married to someone who's the right person or not the right person, bone marrow cancer is cancer that gets into the bones of people that are patients. And it becomes very difficult for them to get rid of because one of the sources of your vitality and health of your body is your bones, and that's destroyed. And that's what it's like if you're married to the wrong kind of person. It brings shame, disappointment, and difficulty. Whereas when you're married to the right person, it brings you blessings. Verses 5 and 6 are really on the same kind of theme, so we're going to look at them together. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Both of these verses are about the thoughts and words of righteous people. Thoughts, where they are, not just them confessing their sin, but also their thoughts of the pattern of life that they're living in. And it's similarly, the words of the wicked seek to attack or tear down or harm people, whereas the words of the upright delivers, protects, and upholds. So it's really harm versus uplifting, the power of our words, the power of what we have to say. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. The wicked are overthrown or undone by their lack of a firm foundation. The Message translation puts it like this, good people's homes hold together. Now this is not physical building, but the family itself, families hold firm when they're established on a good foundation. And part of that good foundation is the power of the words in the home. Winston Churchill, with his eloquent, measured words, lifted his nation from the edge of defeat and the ashes of destruction to victory over the Nazis. It was the power of his words to uplift, not just focusing on the positive, but giving hope to a broken, desperate, and defeated people. There truly is power in our words. Verse 8, a man is condemned according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. For whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. So it's really a twisted versus a despised mind. Better to be lowly with a servant than pretend that you're a great man. Don't fake your wealth. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Hey, even though we got several people in our church with the last name Jones, don't feel like you have to keep up with them. It's better to live humbly yet comfortably than to be fake. That is such a great message for us today as Americans, to focus on the positive, the right thing, rather than trying to look or be like someone else. Righteous attitude is connected to regard for animals. The Hebrew word here for animals is a reference to domesticated animals. So I'm not sure how much they meant pet here, but we can definitely apply this to our pets. But I also think really what's at play here is the animals that people used as part of their life or lifestyle. So in other words, don't be harsh with the ox or the oxen that you're using to plow your field. Be kind to them. And that you need to treat them well. And then as a reminder, if you're cruel to animals, then you're like the mercy of the wicked. You can't really be positive. You can't really be loving. You can't really be kind. Even your kindness is twisted. Again, it's the kind of treatment that we give animals that measures to God. God cares how we treat our animals because he put us in charge of them. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, from the beginning, we were put in charge of animals. It's one of the characteristics that we embody God's design and his command to be in charge of them, but it also shows what kind of person someone is. I mean, if you're going to be harsh to an animal, you're a cruel, harsh kind of person. And so that's why some of that cruelty and harsh language is used there. So how we treat animals does show what kind of person or people we are. Looking now at verses 11 through 13. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. Daydreaming versus hard work. Working the land provides for you, but seeking after quick, get-rich-quick kind of schemes can get in the way. 12 and 13 are really about one who covets illegitimate spoil or to be trapped by your own transgression, what the label, the labor or work of the righteous versus the labor or work of the unrighteous and what path it leads to in life. Verse 14, from the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Well-spoken words are its own reward. The fruit of a man's hand comes back to him. This can either be a great blessing or a curse. It's really a restatement of the same ideas that we found in verses 5 and 6 about the importance and value of the words that we use to uplift or tear down people. The famous man Daniel Webster left home and moved to Boston in order to study law. He would study late nights in public and had people often ignore or belittle him. One day, a student nearing graduation approached him and said to him, "Be studious and one day you'll win. If you ever need any advice, assistance, or encouragement, come to me." Years later, after achieving great success, he said, "I can still feel the warm pressure of that hand on my shoulder and those challenging words of encouragement." You know, even the greatest men in the history of our country needed encouraging words. In fact, we all need encouraging words. Encouraging words are a part of love, they're part of life, and we would perish without them. Just look at a little child. Try to raise a little child without being encouraging or loving to them in order to get them to do the things you need them to do. It's just part of the way that we raise them. Verses 15 to 23, this is foolishness realized or foolishness personified. This is what it looks like when fools take over. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth but gives honest evidence, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who deceive, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Verse 15, foolish people hate correction, y'all. And the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. People don't want to hear that they're wrong. I've often reflected on this verse and this principle in Scripture because it's everywhere in the book of Proverbs. And I think about it time and time again, that if we were to just slowly, over time, listen to people's rebukes or corrections, then we would simply be bettering ourselves rather than acting quickly in the moment. And that's really what verse 16 is about, the vexation of a fool. So foolish people have a bad temper. The Hebrew word here for vexation, it's referring to shame, disgrace, or insult. So it's the idea that foolish people cannot take being insulted. And so foolish people that are insulted respond so quickly to the insult that they don't take the time to think about it. I think about the Back to the Future movies. You know, Back to the Future 2, and the main character played by Michael is Marty McFly. He spent the entire movie of Back to the Future based on the idea that he races someone for calling him chicken. Quick, foolish response versus a timely, good response. That is the idea that Michael J. Fox was trying to teach us. Verse 17, honesty. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. See, honesty matters. False witnesses versus honest evidence. This matters to God, and it really matters to God because it's about being honest in court. God cares about justice, and he cares about the right people being punished. So don't bear a false witness. Don't lie on a police report. Don't lie in a court case. Don't sue someone unjustly. Try to treat people the way you want to be treated. Verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Again, these are the same ideas from verse 14 and verses 5 and 6, that rash, quick words are like stab wounds, but wise words, carefully weighed and given, bring hope and healing. Verse 19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. Truth lasts. Lies are often found out, and the lies of the wicked catch up to them. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Devising evil versus planning peace. There's a book called The Peacemaker, and if you often find yourselves in situations where you're not sure how to act, this is a great book for you to pick up, written from a Christian perspective. It's used by lawyers and mediators from a Christian standpoint that want to use their faith in their practice. And it's about taking action and really having a plan before you find yourself in that situation so that you can plan on taking a peaceful, correct action before you're in the situation and while you're in the midst of the situation, continuing to make that. So don't wait until you're having a major disagreement for someone before you search for the resource, but look for a way to respond positively. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Listen, evil does not overwhelm righteous men or women, but the wicked can be brought down by their fears. They can be drowned by their fears. Verse 22, lying, it's against God's character. That's why it's an abomination to him. That's what an abomination means. It means it's against the character, purpose, and nature of God. Lying is against his character, but being a faithful, honest person is a delight to him. It pleases God for his children to treat each other correctly. Verse 23, this verse is really, to me, it's about oversharing. Listen to it again. A prudent man conceals knowledge. A prudent woman conceals knowledge. But the heart of fools proclaims folly. This is about the fact that wise people keep some information to themselves, but fools go around oversharing. Listen, not everybody is worthy of your life. And not only the fact that some parts of our life, when we're sharing them on social media, are really not all that important, but it's the fact that even the important things don't need to necessarily be told to everyone. I had this friend one time whose mother-in-law tends to be an oversharer, and I saw something she posted on social media that one of my friends was having their second child. And so I texted my friend and I said, hey, did you mean for this to be shared? Because I know she can overshare sometimes. And then he sort of got back to me and he said, well, she kind of likes telling people these sort of things, so we let her. But listen, I've seen people notified about death, about birth, about a hospital stay in an inappropriate manner online. It's just unwise. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The Message words this verse this way. The diligent find freedom in their work and the lazy are oppressed by it. So there's the idea that if we enjoy what we're doing, it's not an oppression to us, but it's an enjoyable experience for us. Verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. We can be weighed down by our anxiety. When I think about this idea, the concept that came to me is that concept of life verses. And I feel like that was more popular when I was a kid than it is now. But if I was going to pick a life verse for the COVID-19 virus, I think the life verse of COVID-19 is Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Listen, it's a hard time of life these past 2 years, or past year since COVID came, but, you know, with the election and everything, it's just been a hard time, okay? And a good, pleasant, pleasing, desirable word can make us glad, can make us feel encouraged. Whereas difficult, hard, harsh words weigh us down. Anxiety weighs us down. Another way to say this is we have enough things in our life to worry about. We have enough things in life that weigh us down for us to be so focused on the anxiety in the world. Let's just seek to be positive and encouraging to each other. Verse 26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Righteous folks guide or help their neighbors, and wicked people lead them astray. One night, just this past month, Anna and I were going to make some fried okra in the air fryer. And when I say Anna and I, what I mean is Anna. So I had used up all the eggs that day. She didn't have enough. And I was just scratching my head. I didn't want to go all the way to town to get some eggs or even really to the Dollar General. So I asked Anna, I said, why don't I call Suzanne and see if she's okay with that? And so she said, yeah, go ahead. So I called her. I said, hey, can we get some eggs? I went over there and got some eggs from her and Steve. Now listen, what if when I got to their house, they threw the eggs at me? Or what if when I got to their house, they gave me expired eggs? You know, that wouldn't be very helpful. And even though it's one of the most mundane examples we can think of, giving somebody eggs when they need eggs for their recipe, that's being a helpful neighbor guiding me on the right paths of life. You know, whereas somebody wicked wouldn't want you to come near their house. They wouldn't want to be bothered. They may not even pick up the phone that day. So yes, let's try to be good neighbors. Let's try to be helpful to each other. Verse 27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. This is a difficult verse to translate and understand from the Hebrew. There's the idea of roasting his game. Okay, it's a metaphor for enjoying one's spoils. And hunting and trapping can often be used as metaphors for evildoers' schemes or for enticement. So another way that I would translate this is the JSV, right? The Josh Standard Version is, lazy people don't get to have barbecue. Okay, listen, I love cooking a good brisket. And I may cook this brisket in a nice water bath of a sous vide in a bag. I've seasoned the meat. I've seared the meat. I might even smoke the meat for a while. But then when I cook it, I slow cook it. And I want to cook it a good 12, 13, 14, maybe even 16 hours. I've even done it 24 hours before so that the meat is just falling apart tender. Just depends on what kind of tenderness you want your meat. But listen, lazy people don't make good barbecue. And what I mean is, if you're not patient, if you're not seasoning it properly or being patient with it, waiting for it to come to temperature, it's not going to be as good than as if you waited. So even though this sounds like a crazy idea in the Hebrew, it actually makes sense to us that people who are lazy are not going to enjoy meat that's as good as those who take their time to season it and prepare it properly. Verse 28. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. You are not going to be tripped up with roots on the path of the way of life. At my Grandpa Myers' house, he was my mother's father, he had property that backed right up into Mar Mountain over there in Albemarle, Stanley County area. And he had this tree that that's root would go right out into this little road that he had made. He made a little road from his house down to the first barn and the second barn. And he used bricks as long as he could, and he used gravel, and it was sort of this combination road. But look, when you got to this certain part of the path where this curve was, there was a tree there at the top of the hill. And that tree, for whatever reason, over the years, it had grown in such a way to where it had pushed its roots kind of by the bank and up to the edge of the road there. And whenever we were running back from the barn, we would want to cut across that little area and not go straight across the road. And I can't tell you how many grandsons or great-granddaughters have tripped and fallen and skinned their knee right there because they didn't take the time to walk on that straight and narrow path. Look, you're not going to run in to briars and thorns and roots on the road to life as you walk with Jesus. That's not to say that you don't have things that come in your path. That's different. But the path itself is not going to be as tricky. In other words, everybody has things they come upon in life, whether it's a health scare, whether it's a problem with your children or your family or your finances. Those are universal things that all people struggle with to one degree or another. All right? So the question isn't, are you going to encounter hard times in life? The question is, how are you going to respond to it? And what actions are you going to take as a result? Now, just as I did in the past few weeks, I wanted to offer up four concepts from Proverbs 12 that we could and should apply to our lives practically. Number one, the themes of discipline and correction. The themes of discipline and correction are found throughout this chapter. We need to either love discipline or love correction. We should either love discipline because it's going to help us stay out of trouble, or we should love correction because we're going to end up being corrected by other people. Striving to be balanced means that we need to seek at least one of these traits so that we can help balance out the other. Discipline can involve all areas of our life, just as correction involves all areas of our life. Number two, words matter. I think at least five different verses, maybe more, in chapter 12, reference the importance or value of our words. Choose to use encouraging words. In fact, for your homework tonight, I want you to find 10 positive, encouraging compliments to give your wife, husband, boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, or family member. I want you to go out of your way this week to find someone to encourage. And let me just tell you, you can send me an email if you want, or you could turn to your husband or your wife when you hear this and say something positive to them. But listen, it's universal. We all need to be encouraged. We all need that positivity in our lives one way or the other. Number three, plan for peace. Just like that book I told you about, The Peacemaker, we need to decide in our hearts ahead of time to go for a peaceful solution when we are tested. That doesn't mean that we don't need to seek out other resources or other people that we might find wise counsel in those situations. But listen, we need to try ahead of time as much as possible to decide what kind of people we want to be. Verse 4. Don't be tripped up on the paths of life, but take your time. Listen, the path of life has enough difficult areas, enough hard places that we don't need to go look for it. But if we stay humble, sober-minded, and ready to help our fellow neighbors, those paths will be easier for us to walk. So let's choose to be practical, God-honoring people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word from Proverbs chapter 12. God, please help us to apply these things in our lives this week. Put people on our path that we can be positive and give encouraging compliments to. Help us to plan to be peaceful rather than plan to do evil. And help us to be disciplined, God. Help us to be disciplined people. Lord, some of us hate to be corrected. Give us softer hearts for correction, that we want to be more like you. And God, some of us just need to be more disciplined in the way that we live our lives. And God, some of us really need both of these things. So, Lord, just meet us where we are. Help us to be changed men and women of God and to become more like you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.